Okay, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Sovereign God and Heavenly Father, I ask now that you would show your people, remind us all of what a gift, what an incomparable gift, the indwelling person and work of the Holy Spirit is. Father, your kingdom is not of this world. So lift the eyes and hearts of your people now to that kingdom which is above and invisible, that we might behold the glorious realities and promises of the transcendent King and his kingdom. As many minds, Lord, are fixed on the new year, grant us now to see and to understand the true source of new life in Christ. Grant us to marvel at the fulfilled promise of the new covenant, which is God in us. And as you work in us throughout all of life to make us new creatures in Christ, may this sermon play a small part in that great divine work that only you can accomplish in your people. Amen. Well, again, greetings and thank you for the privilege of being able to preach God's word to God's people. Our sermon text this morning, if you'd like to turn there in your Bibles, comes from John chapter 16, verses 1 through 15. John chapter 16, verses 1 through 15 will be our text. Hear the holy, inspired, and sufficient word of God. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me. For he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said to you that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Amen. A few months ago, my family and I were getting a repair done at our home as we were getting things ready to sell our house. And I will never forget one of the workers who otherwise didn't know much English, came up to my family and I and said, "This is the first house that I've ever been at that has had the Holy Spirit in it." And I marveled at that simple remark. I thought, what a glorious way to describe Christians, people who have the Holy Spirit. Oftentimes today, people will ask one another, "When did you get saved?" But, you know, if you read the book of Acts and you study how the earliest Christians talked about the good news of salvation, the question was usually phrased not, "When did you get saved?" but, "When did you receive the Holy Spirit? Have you received the Holy Spirit?" Thus, the Apostle Peter declared in his sermon at Pentecost, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And we are reminded in our text this morning, brothers and sisters, of how important it is to know who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does. The word translated Holy Spirit in John's Gospel comes from the Greek word parakletos or parakleton, and it refers to an advocate or a helper. In some contexts, the word is a legal term where one comes alongside of you in a courtroom and pleads your case. An intercessor who intercedes before a judge on your behalf. And so we need to remember that the Holy Spirit is a person. He is not an it. He is not a thing. He is not a force like on Star Wars or something. Sometimes people will refer to the Holy Spirit as an it. But Christ calls the Holy Spirit here he, doesn't he? It wouldn't make sense to call the Holy Spirit he if it was just some invisible force. The Holy Spirit is called a he here because he is the third person of the Trinity. We are Trinitarians as Christians. That is an essential of our faith. There is one God in three person, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, distinguished in person, and yet one in being. One cannot be a Christian and reject the Trinity. And as we'll see, the Holy Spirit is not on a separate mission from Christ, but was sent by the Father and Son to continue Christ's work by changing us from within. And this change happens by the Spirit not only when the Christian is born again at our conversion, but the Spirit is continually at work in us, brothers and sisters, to conform us to the image of Christ in all of life and unto eternity. In fact, if you turn just two chapters back to John chapter 14, verses 16 through 17, you'll recall Jesus said, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Notice Jesus called the Holy Spirit there another helper. You see that? That is to say that the Holy Spirit is going to be exactly like Jesus Christ to believers, though he is distinct from him in person. So, in other words, what Jesus wants for you, believer, is what the Holy Spirit is doing in you. You see that? What Jesus would teach you in person if he were right here among us, the Holy Spirit is teaching you from within. And so the focus in the words of Christ in John chapters 14 through 16 is the unified saving plan of the triune God. There is an order of salvation in the Trinity. There's an order. It's not just a jumbled up mess where God's figuring out things as he goes, right? There's an order where the members are one in purpose, equal in glory, and yet they are different in their roles. You see? And Jesus is going to explain the Holy Spirit's role is to apply the work of redemption that Christ is going to accomplish at Calvary to believers. And he does this by indwelling every believer. Every true believer here, from the least to the greatest, from the newest to the oldest, has the Holy Spirit. And this indwelling Holy Spirit is not a side note to Christianity. He is not. He is the one who forms faith and hope and love in you, believer. It is by the Holy Spirit's help that we pray. It is by the Holy Spirit's help that we love. It is by the Holy Spirit's help that we resist false teaching. It is by the Holy Spirit's help that we have peace and contentment and gratitude in such a fallen world. It is by the Holy Spirit's help that the gospel means something to us. You see, there is no Christianity apart from the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And that's why the Apostle Paul could write in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And now specifically in our text this morning, in John 16, 1 through 15, we find at least five truths about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Now there are many more than five truths about the Holy Spirit in this text, and many, many more truths about the Holy Spirit throughout all of Scripture. But since we cannot possibly go through all of them, I just picked these five from our text this morning. And the first of these five truths that we see in these chapters is that the Holy Spirit, here's the first one, he works through the Word of God to enable us to persevere in the faith until the end. Or, to say that in simpler terms, the Holy Spirit enables us and empowers us to never stop trusting and following Christ, no matter what. We see this implied in verse 1 of our text, where Jesus says to his disciples, look at verse 1, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. Now he says that in the context of the Holy Spirit. So these words are not disconnected or separated from that context of Christ's sending of the Spirit. In fact, the context of these verses at the end of John 15, Jesus just keeps telling them, look, I'm going to send you the Comforter, he says in chapter 14, and then in 15 he mentions the Comforter, and then chapter 16 is all about the Comforter. And we see more clearly how the words of Christ then and the work of the Holy Spirit are connected. And we see this very clearly back in chapter 14. If you look at verses 25 through 26 of chapter 14, Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So Jesus is saying there, look, I'm telling you truths that you can't grasp yet. But when the Father sends the Holy Spirit, you're going to remember my words and it's going to click. And why? Because the Holy Spirit is going to enlighten your mind to understand my words. So the Holy Spirit helps us to understand and to receive the words of Christ so that we don't fall away. So, and this is not just true for the disciples, as if Jesus is just saying this to disciples, but it's irrelevant to the rest of Christians throughout 2,000 years of church history. No, this is true for us as well. The Holy Spirit opens our understanding to behold glorious promises and truths of God's Word. He opens our understanding to the beauty and sufficiency of the gospel, so that when somebody says to us, aren't you ready to give up this Christianity thing? I mean, it's 2021. Come on. We're sufficient. You don't need God. You don't need saviors. You don't need Bible. When they say that, we'll say with the Apostle Peter, how could we forsake the one who has the words of eternal life? There are no words of eternal life in modern secular wisdom. There's only confusion and chaos. But the question, of course, arises, well, hold on now. Do we really need to be kept from falling away if a true Christian cannot lose their salvation? Pastor, I don't think that we need Christ's words to keep us from falling away. Well, you're arguing with the text. You're not arguing with me. Because Jesus says, I've spoken these words to keep you from falling away. So there has to be a sense in which we need Christ's words to keep us from falling away, right? So the answer according to Scripture is yes, we need the Holy Spirit's help to continue in the faith. We see all throughout Scripture in the book of Hebrews, chapters 3, 6, 10, and in Romans 11, stern warnings about the danger of turning from Christ. We're reminded of the sobering reality that if we apostatize and turn from Christ, will in the end face God's wrath and judgment. But at the same time, we hear from God's word in the very same books of Scripture, Jesus saying, I will keep all my true sheep from falling away. No true Christian will ever be lost. We hear that from Christ. In chapter 10 of John, we hear it all throughout Scripture. And it's strange for us to hear those two things side by side, though, right? Because our immediate reaction is, why such strong warnings about falling away if I can't fall away as a true believer? So you get these two sides. The one side says, oh, no, those verses are not for Christians. Those are for people who will never, ever read the Bible or hear those texts, or false converts. And then you get the other side. It says, well, a true Christian can lose their salvation. Christ can lose his sheep. But as we dig deeper into the warnings and assurances of Scripture, we see that the warnings are actually God's fatherly way of keeping his people from falling away when we are weak and prone and weary. The warnings, like the promises, are a means by which God keeps his people from falling away. We may not like to think we need warnings, or to think of ourselves as weak and unable in our own strength to persevere. But the fact is, oftentimes we are weak. That's just reality. We don't have to pretend. As the hymn writer says, we are prone to wander from the God we love. We sing that in church, right? Sometimes we're weak. I would like to think of myself as someone who just loves God perfectly. And that out of 100% holy and pure, glorified, like love, I would never do anything ever to transgress God's law. But come on, that's not reality, is it? For any of us. The truth is, I'm not yet perfected and glorified. Far from it. Neither are you, though. And such proneness to wander from the Savior, it puts us in danger. And so, our loving good shepherd, who promises to keep us, says, I will make sure you are never, ever devoured by the enemy. I will make sure your faith is never destroyed. I'll keep you by my grace. But I'll do that. I'll do that. Sometimes, by warning you of the deadly danger of wandering off into the territory of the enemy, I'll warn you of the danger of compromise. Like a child whose parent warns them of wandering off into traffic. Don't run off into traffic. No one would say, sir, do not yell at your child. Let him do what he wants to do. That's insanity, right? That's not love. It's love that warns of spiritual danger. So we can't skip the warnings of Scripture. Don't skip the warning passages of Scripture, believer, as if all those portions of the Bible are for someone else who needs them. You need to be kept from falling away, and I do too. And praise God that we have a Heavenly Father who loves us enough to say things in his word that keep us from falling away. And here we are given in John 14 through 16 a better understanding of how exactly our good shepherd keeps his sheep. How he enables us to persevere in the faith. He sends the Holy Spirit to drive the gospel promises and gospel assurances too into our hearts. And yes, even the gospel warnings of Christ. The Spirit works through the word of Christ in Scripture to keep believers from falling away. In keeping with this, 1 Peter 1:5 describes believers as ones who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. So what is this power that guards us and keeps us that Peter's talking about? It's the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit. Now, as I said earlier, the Holy Spirit is not some mere force or it. He's a person. Right, but he's a person with great power. He's not a divine person who does nothing or is of inactive power. And here's the point. I want you to know, Christ wants you to know something that I got distracted from telling you. Wants you to know that the Holy Spirit is at work in you, believer. He really is. God is at work in you to change you, to grant you the gift to persevere and grow in the faith, to grant you the gift to overcome the world, to the power to believe, to bear witness to the truth, the power to love like Christ. And it's a power that the world thinks of as weakness, but we know it's God at work in us. And so that's the first way that the Holy Spirit is at work in us. He illumines the words of Christ in Scripture to strengthen our faith, to keep us from falling away. The second way that the Holy Spirit is at work in believers is that he enables us to endure trials and tribulations by pointing us to Christ's glory and sufficiency and promises in the darkest hours of our lives. So he's helping us to endure trials and tribulations by pointing us to Christ's glory and sufficiency and promises. In fact, verses 2 through 4 of this chapter remind us that even Christ's disciples could expect to face such trials and tribulations. Jesus said in verses 2 through 4, "They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you." So this is serious stuff that the disciples are going to face. Serious trials and tribulations from the world. And even some who associate themselves with the church are going to persecute the disciples. And why are Christians historically persecuted like this? Well, Jesus says in our text, because the persecutors have neither known the Father nor me. Persecutors don't know God, and Christians do know God. And that makes all the difference, because there are two kingdoms in opposition to one another, and we can't change that. And nothing has changed since then. There's no, that was for them then, but now times are different. Now we live in a more tolerant age where everyone's just tolerant. No, it's still true today. And you need this comfort of the Holy Spirit when opposition to your faith and opposition from the world comes, believer. Lest you be tempted to despair and your joy and peace in Christ be stolen from you in a moment of weakness. Or lest you be tempted to pridefully say, I'm strong enough in my own strength to endure the trials that I face. I don't need the Spirit's comfort. I'm tough enough. I've learned over the years how to deal with this. I watch Dr. Phil and Oprah, and they teach me how to deal with trials. Well, such pride is a sure precursor to a terrible fall. The type of trials we face may change. The degree of persecution may change. But Scripture tells us all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's just a reality of life. The truth is that the kingdom of God to which the Christian belongs is diametrically opposed to the teachings and ways of this fallen world. That's why Jesus himself was crucified. And the church is on a mission to try to change that. Oh, we need to make the church more worldly. Oh, we need to make worship more comfortable for the unbeliever. Oh, we need to make people just feel like they're not in church when they're at church. Well, you know what you're doing? You're destroying the church. You're tearing down Christianity. You're tearing down the truth. And you're trying to replace it with modern-day secularism. You're trying to join Christ with Belial. You're trying to join two kingdoms that cannot be joined. We can't do that. We need to be faithful. We need to remain faithful to God and His Word. We need to care enough about Christianity to keep it pure. We need to love the truth. And you know, people will say, well, that's not loving. But you know, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, love rejoices with the truth. Love does not rejoice in lies or compromise. Love does not trade God and his glory for numbers and popularity. You know, it's not my greatest endeavor to see this church just filled with people. It's my greatest endeavor to see God glorified, to endure and grow in the faith with you. I care about you, not using you to get more people. I care about you. You are the body of Christ. So let's just grow in the faith and knowledge of Christ together. Let's let him take care of the rest. That's what my vision is. You know, people ask Pastor Elgin, you got to have a vision. You got to have a vision for the church. Here's my vision. I want to glorify God, proclaim the gospel, proclaim his word, grow with his people, love the Lord. That's my vision. There we go. Not very eloquent. In fact, Jesus, if you look at what Jesus said back in John 15, verses 26 through 27, he said that he's going to keep them from despair at his departure. John 15, 26 through 27. But when the Holy Spirit comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And also you will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. And so here's how we endure trials and tribulations. Here we go. And even disappointments in life. You know, everybody's looking for the secret. How do I get through it? How do I endure it? What's the secret? They turn to self-help. They turn from all this stuff. But here's the secret to joy and peace in the Lord through trials and tribulations and disappointments in life. Holy Spirit testifies to the glories of Christ to us. And Christ himself is enough. Jesus is sufficient. That's the secret. In other words, you need to be reminded of your Lord and Savior. That's what you need, believer, because that's what enables the new creature in Christ to persevere through all the fiery trials of life and come out the other side as gold. The Holy Spirit must bear witness to the glory and greatness of Jesus Christ to and through his people. You see, what the new creature in Christ needs is different than what the unbeliever needs. Because, listen, the new creature in Christ, what we need for our joy to be full is to see our Savior's face. But the unregenerate person, the Bible tells us that they don't know God yet. They don't know Christ. They don't know the glories of the gospel. They haven't been changed yet. And so we go out into the world in love. We go out into the community and we tell them the good news of salvation. Listen, listen, there's better news than what the world's offering you. There's better news than this idea that we evolved from apes. There's better news than we're stardust and we're all going to disappear after we're dead. And our remaining atoms are going to float up into the universe and become a part of whatever. There's a purpose. There's a purpose for which God created man. There's a purpose for which this world exists beyond just this life. There's a new heavens and new earth coming. There's a king who 2,000 years ago came into this world and changed everything. And oftentimes they reject it. But sometimes they receive it. You know what the Christian needs to endure trials and tribulations is to remember that truth, to recall it, to reckon who you are in Christ. And take note, believer, before you bear witness of Christ to the world, the Holy Spirit must bear witness of Christ to you. Now, for a lot of Christians, it's like we want to just immediately jump out there and be salt and light in the world. Yeah, we talk about that. Be salt and light, but you can't be salt and light until God first does a work in you. And that's what we're doing here. That's what we're doing. We're gathering together to be edified by the word, to grow in Christ, so that we can go out into the world and truly change lives and proclaim the gospel. The reason why we see in the book of Acts that the disciples were able to endure suffering and shame and humiliation and yet leave the council rejoicing for having been worthy to suffer shame for the name of Christ is because they remembered the words of Christ. They remembered him saying, look, you'll suffer tribulations, but I'm with you. You'll suffer trials, but the Holy Spirit is in you. You'll endure disappointments, but God is for you, so don't be afraid, but believe. Such profound examples of faith challenge us to examine ourselves and ask the question, is the Holy Spirit at work in me? Is Christ truly treasured and loved by you, believer? Are you alive to the wonderful spiritual truths of God's word? Are you assured of Christ's promises? And if yes, I want you to think about this. Why? Why? What's the difference between you and the unbelieving men and women of this world who see nothing of value in Christ, who take no comfort in his promises, who are fearless in the presence of his warnings? The only difference is the Holy Spirit. The difference is not that we're better. The difference is not that we're smarter. The difference is not that we're more spiritual. The difference is God's grace in sending us his Holy Spirit to make us alive. Make us alive to the things of God. Like Ephesians 2 says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but he made you alive in Christ, seated you with Christ in heavenly places. The Holy Spirit testified to you of Christ. He made you a new creature, a new creation in Christ. The Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is past, behold, the new is come. That's really the only difference between what you see in Christ and what the unbelieving world sees in Christ, the Holy Spirit. And we need to consider this more often, that apart from the Holy Spirit, you cannot trust Christ, love Christ, abide in Christ, become more like Christ. You can't get it. Doesn't make sense. And that is the main ministry of the Holy Spirit. Not to testify of himself, but to testify of Jesus. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Wherever the person and work of Jesus Christ is made much of, the Holy Spirit is at work. Now, I'm not going to finish this. I'm almost through the second point, so we're going to save the second half for next week. But I want you to just hear this before we close. You can have a church where the focus is on miraculous signs and wonders and tongue speaking and healings. Maybe can be good, depending on your belief. I don't know. But you can have all those things and the Holy Spirit have nothing to do with that place. Because the Holy Spirit is not some magician. He is not a showman who performs for the sake of drawing and entertaining a crowd. He is, now listen to this, the Holy Spirit is, first and foremost, a preacher of Christ. That's what he is. He's an inward preacher of Christ. And, you know, that changes everything. Someone might say after a sermon, I often like to say this, someone might say to a preacher after a sermon, you never mentioned the Holy Spirit in that sermon. You only preached Jesus. To which I would respond, I may not have preached on the Holy Spirit, but if Christ was truly exalted in that sermon, then the Holy Spirit preached. You see, the Holy Spirit enables you to see and know more of Jesus, believer, and there's true power in that gift to get you through the worst hour of darkness. So that's the second way of five that the Holy Spirit is at work in us in this passage. He enables us to endure trials and tribulations by pointing us to Christ's glory and sufficiency and promises in our darkest hour. And God willing, next week we'll pick up where we left off and look at the final three of this chapter. But as before we do, let's go ahead and close in prayer, and then we'll close out in a final hymn. Sovereign God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the sending of your Son. We thank you that through him we have forgiveness of sins. We have imputed righteousness. We have reconciliation with you. We know you. We have reconciliation with the body of Christ. We have one body that we have been baptized into. One body that we are united to. One body that, though we have many different personalities, many different hobbies, many different interests, we have this thing in common, that we know and love and worship and serve the triune God. And God, I pray that as we grow together, that you would get glory for yourself, that you would bless this church, Lord, in ways that go beyond what we could ask or think. It's to you that we entrust ourselves. It's to you that we entrust this church. It's to you that we entrust our lives. Lord, you know all, and you are sovereign over all. You are worthy of our trust. You are worthy of our faith and hope and love. And we thank you that your Holy Spirit has convinced us of these things, has opened our minds and hearts to believe them. It's only by your grace that this has happened. And so it's to you that all glory belongs. In Jesus' name, amen.